Blog Talk Radio.
I belong to Israel. It was a place of hopelessness. It was a
bones tonight. This is divine healing tonight, and we're talking about Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Some of you tonight, you're in that kind of situation, but as we pray for you, things are going to happen to you, for you. Psalm 78, Psalm 20, Psalm 59. and the 37th chapter of Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. And as we get ready tomorrow to go to speak, and long live the king, we're still going through some things, but stay focused. God is not through with you yet. God still got some making up to do. I'm praying for them that lost loved ones, them that lost a mother, sister, and brother. That's no sorrow left that heaven cannot heal. Get ready for a divine healing tonight. And we're talking about in the valley of dry bones. And what that means, Ezekiel was the prophet that had to tell God, God, I knew it. I don't know nothing, but God knows. You don't know nothing, but God knows. I say our ancestor, and going into this full harvest moon tonight, set your glass of water up, read the 23rd number of Psalms over it. As you read that, I think I'm going to have Mary read the 23rd number of Psalms right now. Mary, read the 23rd number of Psalms for us right now. I got Mary all the way from Detroit. She's going to read the 23rd number of Psalms for us tonight. And it's important to understand that. Mary, you on? She might not be on. She might just got a radio on. But anyway, the 23rd number of Psalms, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as we get ready to go into the next level, this is the month, a healing month. The angel Raphael is the healing angel, okay? And I want you to get ready for the healing angel, Raphael.
The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of thorns and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy from these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The prophet and the valley of dry bones. Among those who were carried away was a young man by the name of Ezekiel, who had obviously been trained to be a priest. When we study his minute descriptions of the temple order and of the temple liturgy, when we read of his intimate knowledge of things directly or indirectly concerned with Judaism, we must conclude that he had formal training as a priest. But along with the vision that Ezekiel reveals here, along with others that he records in his book, one thing he wanted to convince Israel of, that her God had not fallen, and her God was not dead. He wanted Israel to understand that her God, as he depicts in the vision where he saw the big outline of a man sitting upon a chariot throne in God, in a cloud, and with a priestly functionary going in and coming out from the mercy seat. He was saying, we told him about wheels that he saw in the middle of wheels, and that these wheels were guarded by angels, and that these wheels had eyes, and that these wheels did not deviate from that course. He was telling Israel first about the overruling providence and power of God, Israel was a part of God's eternal plans and purposes. While Israel was one queen, ever knew, and above that was another wheel. That was the Babylonian wheel. It was moving. And that above that was another wheel, which was God's universal wheel and God's universal plan. And all of these wheels were moving because all of God's plans are always moving. Maybe you think you have stopped him. Maybe you think you have blocked him. Maybe you can't see the movement. But God's plan never stands still. You can't follow them and you can't stop them. For the writer here tells us that angels were on guard. So to Israel, we see in this vision, Babylon was a desolate place. Babylon represented a valley to Israel, a valley of depravity, a valley of disfranchisement, a valley of hopelessness, a valley of dry bones, a valley of lifelessness. In one of the great cities of the ancient times, Babylon to Israel was a valley. Someone might marvel, if Babylon was a great city, how could it be regarded by the Israelites as a valley? Well, you see, a city may be one thing to one people, or a country may mean one thing to one people, and altogether another thing to another people. When the white Europeans came to this country, embarked upon these shores, America to them was a land of promise, was a mountaintop of possibility, was a mountaintop of adventure. But to the Negro, when he embarked upon these shores, America to him was a valley of slave, a valley of slavery and oppression, a valley of sorrow. So that often we have to say, one of these days, I'm going to eat at the feast today. One of these days, the chariot of God will swing up. I wish I had somebody get through with me. So that Babylon to Israel was a place of hopelessness. It was a valley of dry bones. A valley of dry bones. Well, the prophet tells us. And considering a prophet, what is a prophet anyway? Since the prophet was God's representative, God's ambassador, God's watchman there in Babylon. You know, and the word prophet can be interchanged with the word preacher. For a prophet is a preacher. And a preacher ought to be a prophet. Not a prophet such as we are told and talk about sometimes. Not a funny person. Not somebody with that head tied up or selling luck or anything like that. Not that kind of prophet. But I mean a real prophet. A prophet called of God. A prophet born of God. A prophet sent to God. A prophet inspired of God. For a prophet is one who understands and out of his knowledge of the past and his insight of the past, he's able to predict the future. The prophet is one who has time, insight, and foresight. With sight, he look on things. With insight, he look into things. With foresight, he look beyond things. Such a man was Ezekiel. And he uses the symbol of a valley to describe Israel's Babylonian situation. The symbol of a valley. When you see a valley, that's a low place between London. And to Israel, there were obstructing mountains surrounding her. Her situation in Babylon. Economic mountain, social and political mountain, religious mountain, encircle and enclose her in. And she was down here in the sacred air of a planet in Babylon. So that he said that he was in the spirit. And that gives validity to it, you know. People speak a little bit about the spirit now, but I'm afraid that the church is losing a great deal of its spiritual consciousness. It wasn't unusual before to say when I was growing up as a boy, the spirit told me to do certain things, or I was led by the spirit to do certain things. So that this prophet was a spiritual mind, a spirit-filled, God-conscious prophet. And he said, why being in the spirit, the Lord led him out to the back and then led him to the midst of the valley and sat him down in the midst of it. For he was really saying that God led him to the heart of Israel's problem and Israel's situation in the... That's what he was saying. God took him in a far-going survey, in a far-going analysis and understanding of Israel's Babylonian situation. And when the Lord had led him to the heart of Israel's problem, set him down there, then for fear that way out on the periphery of things, he'd miss something. Then the Lord led him round and about the valley, or took him and encompassed the valley, circled it on all sides, that he might not miss the remotest problem of Israel's situation. And when the survey was thorough and complete, the Lord poured the question to him. Out of man. I wish you could hear him say, son of man, can these bones live? That son of man seemed to be reminiscent of man's limitation, reminiscent of man's finiteness, man's humanity. Son of man. Son of man, you are a scholar. You are an educator. Son of man, you are a scientist. Can these bones live? Son of man, you are an engineer. Can these bones live? Son of man, you are a heart specialist. Son of man, you are a geologist. You are a botanist. phases of the human body. You are a psychologist and psychiatrist. You know all about drives and reactions and responses and tendencies. I want to know, with all of this knowledge, can you tell me, can these bones live? Can these bones live? And a man, you found pathways in the air. You have secondary life. Son of man, you found highways upon the sea. And you made your own highways under the sea. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? The prophet had to give up. The prophet had to admit his ignorance. The prophet had to admit that he didn't know the answer to the secret of life. Oh, we know a lot of things. We know what the human problems are. We know men are mean. We know men are prejudiced. We know that men are narrow-minded. And we know they are selfish. We know men are unkind, ruthless, and cruel. We know men are morals and sinful. But what we don't know is what to do about it. Well, we know what the problem is. We've made an analysis of it. We've already diagnosed the case. But what we can't do is write a prescription.
I wish I had somebody here praying with me.
So that the prophet had to say, Lord, thou knowest. Lord, thou knowest. When it comes to the answer of many of life's perplexing problems, when it comes to a solution to these problems, Lord, thou knowest. I submit myself before you, limited, finite, ignorant, and helpless, let thy bones in a valley. And thou knowest. Thou hast the answer. And you know that one thing about God, when we go to him sincerely, when we've been overwhelmed by some problem that we aren't able to grapple with, put it at his feet. Ultimately, if we have faith, he'll give us the answer. He'll work it out for us. Ezekiel declared that he didn't know. And it was in the hands of God to give the answer. Why, the Lord, after Ezekiel had surveyed and had gotten a full understanding of what the Babylonian problem was, why, he said to him, why, you go out if you want the answer and preach to those rivals. Well, Lord, it looks like a hefty thing. It looks like an unprofitable thing for me to go out and preach to dry bones. Some of the living soul that I preach to don't respond to me. And what could I expect from dry bones? But the Lord is going out and preach anyhow. You know, God's ways, you know, are above man's ways. And you can't always understand why he orders you to do certain things. But if the Lord orders you, go on anyhow. Why, you may not see it, but there is a way. You may not know what you're doing, but God hasn't worked out that. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Oh, Lord. And I saw that man Oh, out in that valley. In that valley of dry bones. Of dry bones. Oh, Lord. And step back. And preach to those dry bones. No, the Lord has given him a text to preach on. Well, now what can I preach to dry bones about? Oh, Lord. Lord, what kind of subject and what kind of text can I use? Oh, Lord. Just go back and use this text. Have no problem to hear the word of the Lord. Oh, Lord. I'm sure it must have been discouraging sometime for him to stand there day and night and preach in that valley of dry bones, preach in that valley of helplessness, and in that valley of lifelessness, in that valley of hopelessness, my Lord, to stand there and preach and not be able to see what the result would be. Oh, Lord. But if we shown anyhow, oh, yes. And then one morning, the valley began to rumble. Yes, it did. One morning, the valley began to shake. And there was a mighty moving around. Oh, Lord. Then one morning, yeah. When he looked around to try this rumbling, praise God. He sat old Tabon in motion. Yes. Foot bone was sucking out an ankle bone. Oh, Lord. An ankle bone a moving on toward a knee bone. Oh, yes. And knee bone was connecting with Tabon. And Tabon was moving on toward hip bone. And hip bones, whether moving toward backbone, yes they were, and backbone was joining on the shoulder bone, and shoulder bone was joining the neck bone, and neck bone was joining the head bone. Oh, the prophet kept on preaching, yes he did, kept on preaching, oh he traveled. Yeah, the word of the Lord. Oh, and the Lord, wait a minute now. I want you to preach on a new theme. Yeah, I want you to just wait a little while and let me stop matter on the universe. Yeah, and let me all of that matter to take together and find man's anatomy. Let mustard on the roll. Let skin begin to cover those curtains. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. And we have now a corpse in here lying on the ground. Clean now. And preach to the wind. Tell the wind. The fall of the wind. Oh, Lord. And throw blood into these bodies. My Lord. And that's my solution tonight. That's my answer tonight to every problem that we have. That is the help of Lord. Help of Lord. It's all right.
If you were woken up by the sound of your neighbor's lawnmower.
Jesus is was 3 years old, he became the heir apparent to the throne and would go on to become one of the hardest working and most visible royals. CBS's Mark Phillips has more now on the new king and the challenges he faces.
Your Majesty, Mummy, the then Prince Charles at the celebration of the 70th anniversary of his mother's reign. Charles may have been a king in training for more than seven decades, but he still divides opinion on what sort of king he will be.
I think he'd be a very good king.
This is a ceremony for the new king.
Marshal and other officers of arms, and the sergeant at arms will make the first and principal proclamation. David Vines White, the Garter King of Arms, who will shortly speak. On your line. Chew on it. Swish. Sensodyne sensitivity and gum. Relieve sensitivity and improve gum health. King Charles was born right here inside Buckingham Palace. When he was 3 years old, he became the heir. And joining us now is Julian Payne. He is a CBS News royal contributor. He is also the former communications director for the Prince of Wales. Julian, welcome. So, of course, you served with the now King Charles, so you almost better than anyone can give us some insight into him. What can you tell us about him, and what can you tell us about your interactions with the Queen in that role?
Thank you for having me today. Obviously, this is an extremely sad day for not just the UK, but I think the whole world. But really what we see now is as the Queen has sadly passed away, immediately we are now in a new reign. We have, as he has now been confirmed, King Charles III. He immediately takes on his duties. This is
King Charles was born right here inside Buckingham Palace when he was 3 years old.
But he still divides opinion on what sort of king he will be.
I think he'd be a very good king. The monarchy is going to be a very hard act.
The trumpeters, state trumpeters, moving into position, as they have done. As they can.
We, therefore, the Lords spiritual and temporal of this realm, and members of the House of Commons, together with other members of Her Late Majesty's Privy Council, and representatives of the realms and territories, aldermen and citizens of London and others, do now hereby, with one voice and consent of tongue and heart, publish and proclaim that the Prince Charles Philip Arthur George is now, by the death of our late sovereign of happy memory, become our only lawful and rightful liege lord, Charles III. By the grace of God, of the United Kingdom, of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and of his other realms and territories, King, head of the Commonwealth, defender of the faith, to whom we do acknowledge all faith and obedience with humble affection, beseeching God, by whom kings and queens do reign, to bless his majesty with long and happy years to reign over us. Given at St. James's Palace, this 10th day of September, in the year of our Lord, 2022.
Save the King.
You could go to Grainger.com to find what you need to get the job done. Grainger, supplies and solutions.
I speak to you today with feelings of profound sorrow. Throughout her life, Her Majesty the Queen, my beloved mother, was an inspiration, an example to me and to all my family. And we owe her the most heartfelt debt any family could owe to their mother, for her love, affection, guidance, understanding, and example. Queen Elizabeth was a life well lived, a promise that destiny kept, and she is mourned most deeply in her passing. That promise of lifelong service I renew to all today, alongside the personal grief that all my family are feeling. We also share with so many of you in the United Kingdom, in all the countries where the Queen was head of state, in the Commonwealth and across the world, a deep sense of gratitude for the more than 70 years in which my mother, as Queen, served the people of so many nations. In 1947, on her 21st birthday, she pledged in a broadcast from Cape Town to the Commonwealth to devote her life, whether it be short or long, to the service of her people. That was more than a promise. It was a profound personal commitment which defined her whole life. She made sacrifices for duty. Her dedication and devotion as sovereign never wavered through times of change and progress, through times of joy and celebration, and through times of sadness and loss. In her life of service, we saw that abiding love of tradition, together with that fearless embrace of progress, which makes us great as nation. The affection, admiration, and respect she inspired became the hallmark of her reign. And as every member of my family can testify, she combined these qualities with warmth, humor, and an unerring ability always to see the best in people. I pay tribute to my mother's memory, and I honor her life of service. I know that her death brings great sadness to so many of you, and I share that sense of loss beyond measure with you all. When the Queen came to the throne, Britain and the world were still coping with the privations and aftermath of the Second World War, and still living by the conventions of earlier time. In the course of the last 70 years, we have seen our society become one of many cultures and many faiths. The institutions of the state have changed in turn. But through all changes and challenges, our nation and the wider family of realms, of whose talents, traditions, and achievements I am so inexpressibly proud, have prospered and flourished. Our values have remained and must remain constant. The role and the duties of monarchies also remain, as does the sovereign's particular relationship and responsibility towards the Church of England, the Church in which my own faith is so deeply rooted. In that faith and the values it inspires, I have been brought up to cherish a sense of duty to others and to hold in the greatest respect the precious traditions, freedoms, and responsibilities of our unique history and our system of parliamentary government. As the Queen herself did with such unswerving devotion, I too now solemnly pledge myself, throughout the remaining time God grants me, to uphold the constitutional principles at the heart of our nation. And wherever you may live in the United Kingdom, or in the realms and territories across the world, and whatever may be your background or beliefs, I shall endeavor to serve you with loyalty, respect, and love, as I have throughout my life. My life will, of course, change as I take up my new responsibility. It will no longer be possible for me to give so much of my time and energies to the charities and issues for which I care so deeply. But I know this important work will go on in the trusted hands of others. This is also a time of change for my family. I count on the loving help of my darling wife, Camilla. In recognition of her own loyal public service since our marriage 17 years ago, she becomes my queen consort. I know she will bring to the demands of her new role the steadfast devotion to duty on which I have come to rely so much. As my heir, William now assumes the Scottish title, which have meant so much to me. He succeeds me as Duke of Cornwall and takes on the responsibilities for the Duchy of Cornwall, which I have undertaken for more than 5 decades. Today, I am proud to create him Prince of Wales, to Tywysog Cymru, the country whose title I've been so greatly privileged to bear. during so much of my life and duty. With Catherine beside him, our new Prince and Princess of Wales will, I know, continue to inspire and lead our national conversation, helping to bring the marginal to the centre ground, where vital help can be given. I want also to express my love for Harry and Meghan as they continue to build their lives overseas. In a little over a week's time, we will come together as a nation, as a commonwealth, and indeed a global community, to lay my beloved mother to rest. In our sorrow, let us remember and draw strength from the light of her example. On behalf of all my family, I can only offer the most sincere and heartfelt thanks for your condolences and support. They mean more to me than I can ever possibly express. And to my darling mama, as you begin your last great journey to join my dear late papa, I want simply to say this. Thank you. Thank you for your love and devotion to our family and to the family of nations you have served so diligently all these years. May flights of angels sing thee to thy rest.
And so the first King's Speech by Charles III, and emotional message to the world, in which he expressed his love and thanks for his mother, and he laid out the kind of king he will be. He also...
The stage is set.
God bless you tonight. This is a healing night. That was the King. Now we're getting ready for the prayer. Your divine healing tonight. Father God, you come that you touch every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. God, we ask you for the healing of the nation. Stop the killing, save the baby. Bless our children going back to school and our school teachers, our professors. God, we ask you to guide us. For those that are listening tonight in Arkansas, Mississippi, Georgia, those out in California, those in Las Vegas, those that have lost their way, caught up in alcohol and drugs, I rebuke that spirit of destruction. I call the angel Raphael, the healer angel. Lord, we thank you. This is the Mississippi Mass Choir saying the word that we can't say. And Lord, we thank you. I say, I'm answered.
not in a plastic cup, in a glass cup. And set that water to boiling now and set it. And read the 23rd number of Psalms over. The healing angel right here. Don't abuse it. Glory, hallelujah. I just ask somebody to listen to him tonight. Be a blessing to you. To be a deliverer to you. To be a breakthrough for you. I'm praying for you, Brother Marie, Brother Michael. Brother Ashley, I'm praying for you, Rose, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you for the call for the healing tonight.
Praying for my Lord Jesus.
Bishop Dan Cook. Bishop Frank Cook. Bishop Dean Ross. Bishop Cox. The Bethel Baptist Church. And every minister. I say, that I call their name. As the Spirit give me utterance, tell somebody all is well. Tell somebody God is doing this for you. God will open that door.
We all thank you for hanging from
and the Holy Spirit. I want to praise